Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us once again today. As we meet on the air, we're facing the issues. I am Dr. Youngblood, and we invite you to join in this dialogue and discussion today. You can do so by dialing 401-1413. 904-401-1413 gets you directly into the studio that we might be able to have a dialogue and discussion on the issues that we're going to be covering in this broadcast today. Before we do our monologue and get into the subject matter, let me invite you to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church on this coming Sunday. 9:30 Sunday morning is the Bible study hour, Sunday school time, that we can sit down in groups together and dialogue and discuss the Word of God. And then at 10:45 a.m. is the morning worship service. 7 p.m. is the evening worship service. Yes, we still have the traditional schedule of having morning worship and evening worship. We also have the schedule of having the old-fashioned gospel singing, the singing that's traditional singing, the singing that honors God and recognizes Jesus Christ. And I don't mind saying, and I say it boldly and yet so carefully, and that is that our singing is that which pleases God and is biblical singing. It's not rock and roll with Jesus added every now and then. It's not a 7-Eleven song where you have the same phrase and you repeat it 11 times. In fact, lately I've called them the 749. Seven phrases or seven words repeated 49 times. We don't do that. We're simply here to introduce you to the Word of God, to explain it, to preach it without fear, and at the same time recognize that we have the responsibility of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So we invite you to worship with us this Sunday for the Bible study hour, for the worship Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We've met you on there. We'd love to meet you in person and in a time of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, the question that begs to be asked today is, do Christians still have free speech? Do we as Christians still have free speech? Now I'm going to get through a little minutia to get to the bottom line that you'd understand the question, but it deals with the free speech when it comes to life or death issues. Free speech, that is, from the standpoint of Christians having the right of intervention to try to prevent abortion. Do we have the right of intervention to try to convince others to be obedient to Jesus Christ? Do we have the right of intervention in the proclamation of the gospel and sharing the good news with others, inviting them to say yes to Jesus Christ? So let me just give you a little introductory narrative that will set the stage. And I believe as Americans, you can identify with this. For most Americans, we have a pretty simple daily routine, I think. Let me just go through the daily routine and see if it fits where you are. Most Americans will waken of a morning, get dressed, have breakfast, some kind of snack, if nothing else, drive, run, jog, walk, or ride to work. Go through the daily routine of getting your work done, return home, have something to eat, some call dinner, some call supper, and watch a few minutes of television, go to bed, arise the next morning, start through the same process. Perhaps I've oversimplified the process, but I believe that this is the average person's daily routine. So what's the problem with that? What's wrong with that? What is this schedule? What does this schedule say to us? Let's look at just a few things for a moment. And again, it's further introductory remarks to get to the basics of what I want to talk about today. Where's time for prayer and Bible study in your schedule? Do you set aside a time that you can study the Word, research the Word, analyze the Word, and have prayer time? As we study the Word, God's speaking to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we pray, we're speaking to God. That's called dialogue then. It's not monologue where you're just simply doing one or the other. It's doing both. And I believe for the Christian, that's part of the Christian life. That ought to be part of our regimen as we awaken each day, as we serve each day. It should be in that fashion. Where's the interest in what's happening in the world? Are you interested in what's happening nationally? If I were to say we're going to talk about the memo in Washington, would you understand what I'm talking about? By the way, that's the buzz all over news today, is when President Trump is going to release the memo. The memo, of course, dealing with the skullduggery, as I call it, that's taking place in Washington to undermine the constitutional republic that we have. And I'll be talking about that, by the way, on tomorrow's broadcast. What's in the memo? Why should we be concerned about it? Is it legitimate? Is it something made up? Is that a Republican mantra? Or is it real? But nevertheless, the question is, if I were to ask you questions like that, would you understand? Would you know? Would you relate to it? Or is it simply that you're in that routine that I just introduced, getting up, getting ready, going to work, going through the process of getting your job done, going back home, and then have a few hours of rest and get up and do the same thing the next morning? What about the Christian's interest and involvement in the social, ethical, moral issues and the processes of the political agenda for today? Where do you stand on that? I understand that perhaps you've been told from the pulpit that political things are dirty and wicked and ugly and we shouldn't be involved in them. Perhaps you believe that all your life. That's been the mantra for the past 50 to 60 years in America. Perhaps you believe that. I call it a demonic lie. Perhaps you've believed it. Perhaps you're part of spreading that demonic lie. Well, perhaps you say, well, he's being too abrasive and direct. Yes, I am. And I'm doing so to wake us up. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what's happening in the political realm sets the temperature, sets the stage, sets the direction for where we're going in America. And we as believers have to live under the laws and ordinances that are passed by local, state, and national legislative bodies. And so, therefore, it is our responsibility. No place in the Scripture does it foreclose the Christian from being involved in the governmental system of the world. God created government. And when you study Romans chapter 13, you find that God created government to correct and to police and to direct and to control evil and wicked men in society today. Yes, that's what God formed government for. And we as Christians ought to be salt and light. We need to participate in the process. A good example of my concern would be found today in a vast number of national, state, and local laws now in the process that will dramatically affect your life and my life. Yes, we've got local, state, and national laws that will dramatically affect each of our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, just last week, a Senate bill, in the U.S. Senate, a Senate Bill 2311, it's called the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. That's a large word, but it's the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act. Now, what did that bill do? The bill would prohibit brutal abortions on unborn babies after the fifth month, the point at which it is said that the child can feel excruciating pain. Well, I happen to believe that the child can feel pain far beyond that, before that. But nevertheless, that was the bill. It was, by the way, it was overwhelmingly passed in the House. It got to the Senate, and that bill would have prevented a lot of the abortions today. Thousands and thousands of abortions could have been prevented if that bill had passed. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it could have saved thousands of lives. It would have directly challenged the Roe v. Wade murder law that's on the books today. But sadly, the bill failed Why did it fail? Because the loose likes lost liberals, called the Democrats, in the Senate, defeated the bill. Now, my Bible says in Psalms 139:14, says about the human being that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that God created us in the mother's womb, and God created life, and only God has the capability and should have the responsibility and the authority to take life. But may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to murder by way of abortion and what is called late-term abortions, America is one of only 7 countries in the world, along with North Korea, China, Vietnam, Canada, Singapore, and the Netherlands, that have legalized abortion on demand after 20 weeks. You hear me? We're one of 7 nations. And look how we're aligned. We're aligned with countries like North Korea, China, Vietnam, Canada, Singapore, and the Netherlands that allow murder by way of abortion after the 20th week of development in the mother's womb. Why should Christians continue to be silent? And by our silence, and I say our, speaking of Christians, and by our silence, allow these atrocities, these murders to take place. And it happens because of lawmakers that pass bills and laws that's still willing to murder the unborn. If I were to call the name Cecilia Richards, most of you may not know it. Cecilia Richards is the head of the ungodly, unholy, demonic organization called Planned Parenthood. And Cecilia Richards is now pushing for some type of law to force Christian physicians to perform abortions. Let me just read you a blurb. Cecilia Richards, in a fundraising email to a pro-abortion member of the Planned Parenthood, essentially says that Christians should be forced to perform abortions. She aggressively criticizes the new conscience protection bill President Trump has put in place to protect the civil rights of Americans who are medical workers who do not want to be forced to perform or assist in abortions. But Richards, that's Cecilia Richards with Planned Parenthood, says protecting pro-life doctors and nurses from being forced to perform abortions is shameful. From her fundraising plea entitled, quote, "Discrimination, plain and simple, fight back, do it now." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we have pushing in our society today. And so often as Christians, we feel that we shouldn't get involved in that, just let it happen. But then, ladies and gentlemen, we have to live under those ordinances and those laws, which are excruciating in the society in which we live. We talk about Social Security being bankrupt. We talk about the funding in the federal government in many areas not having sufficient supply of funds. And perhaps it's because some 60 million human beings, 60 million potential workers, 60 million plus or minus paying into the Social Security fund that have been murdered in the mother's womb are not living today. They're not in the classroom teaching or the universities teaching. They're not in the workforce. They could have supplied the major number, in my opinion, of those that's claimed to be needed in the workforce in America. Therefore, the liberals are trying to push for the legalization of millions upon millions of illegals that have crossed into America illegally, pushing for them to be legalized and on some kind of fast track to become citizens, in front of those that are going through the process legally. Yes, there's a whole problem in our society today, and it's fountainheaded out of the murder by way of abortion. And ladies and gentlemen, here's one of the things I want us to understand. There's a bill in the Florida House and Senate now. The Florida House and Senate has a bill. It's being discussed and debated. I don't know what committee it's in at the present time. I don't know the action that's been taken on the bill thus far. It is House Bill, that is the Florida House, House Bill 189, and the Senate Bill, SB 320, and it's dealing with abortions. Let me just read you the excerpt from that bill. This bill promotes anyone or prohibits anyone from interfering with women attempting to enter abortion clinics. Sidewalk counselors or protesters could face fines, civil suits, and criminal penalties for simply calling out to a woman not to abort, not to murder her baby. This bill goes beyond prohibiting criminal and inappropriate interference with abortion facilities. It limits free speech. Let me just read you that little blurb again. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm speaking to you, calling on you as a Christian to become salt and light. I'm asking you to become involved in the process as a Christian ought to be involved. I understand that we're in the world, we're not out of the world. I understand that we're aliens passing through a world that hates Christians, that despises Jesus Christ, and that will do anything to undermine and tear down and destroy the work of the church. I understand that. But that does not preclude you or me from being involved in the process of making sure that our legislators are doing that which is honorable and making sure that they vote no on bills that will destroy the family. This bill, House Bill 189 and Senate Bill 320, the mirror image of that House bill, prohibits anyone from interfering with women attempting to enter abortion clinics. Sidewalk counselors or protesters could face fines, civil suits, and criminal penalties for simply calling out to a woman not to abort her baby. This bill goes beyond prohibiting criminal and inappropriate interference with abortion clinics. It limits free speech. I'm asking you today, ladies and gentlemen, to pick up the telephone and call your House member and your senator in Tallahassee and say, please oppose, be kind but direct, please oppose House Bill 189 and Senate Bill 320. You can Google FloridaHouse and Florida Senate. I believe it's at something .gov, one of the email addresses. You can pick up the telephone and call each one of them, those that are the representatives in your district, and ask them to please oppose this ungodly bill. It is one that will destroy the opportunity for Christians to stand and be counselors on the sidewalk to prevent murders by way of abortion. The question should be asked for you and for me. Should Christians, concerned, passionate believers, be prevented from any attempts to save human life? Does that truncate our free speech? Do you feel that it in some way infringes on your free speech? If you don't, there's a need for you to go back and wake up and smell the coffee. Ladies and gentlemen, you can join in this dialogue and discussion today by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413. This is Dr. Youngblood, and you're listening to Let's Face the Issues. It's a broadcast where we face issues from a biblical worldview, where we look at issues based on the truth of the Word of God. And I don't know of anything that's facing America today, locally, statewide, and nationally, any more important than the preservation of life. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be salt and light. We need to take a stand on these issues to let the citizens in our state know that we are truthful and honest with what God would have us to do. But ladies and gentlemen, most are not aware of something that's even broader and perhaps as important, if not more important, in today's news by Let's Face the Issues, than to understand that we have taking place today what is called the Constitutional Revision Commission, the Florida Constitutional Revision Commission. Let me just give you a little brief background. I think it's every 10 years where the Florida Revision Commission is set up, and the purpose is the governor appoints several to serve on that, to analyze the Florida Constitution, to look at it, to debate it, to consider if there are deficits or need to tighten up, and or to change some of the guidelines and the regulations in our Constitution. Well, John Stemberger, which is a Christian constitutional lawyer, which heads up the Florida Family Policy Council, happens to be one of the commissioners on the commission, the Constitutional Revision Commission. And ladies and gentlemen, the Constitutional Revision Commission has been debating and discussing now for some time Proposal 22. And I know you perhaps have not heard of Proposal 22. Let me just read you an elongated portion of what we're dealing with on that issue. Last Thursday, the Constitutional Revision Commission, Declaration of Civil Rights Committee, passed out Proposal 22, the Florida Privacy Restoration Act. The proposed amendment would clarify that the privacy clause in the Florida's Constitution guarantees a right to informational privacy. Opinions by the Florida Supreme Court in recent years have not upheld a right to informational privacy, but have granted other rights, such as a right to abortion. Let's stop there. The Florida Constitution, as you know, just as the U.S. Constitution, they've determined by the Supreme Court justices of Florida that there is, under that Privacy Informational Act, the right to an abortion. While abortion would remain constitutional under the Roe versus Wade, if the Florida Privacy Restoration Act passes, it is possible, listen, if the Florida Privacy Restoration Act passes, which is considered Proposal 22, it is possible that reasonable laws regulating abortion, such as parental consent for a minor to obtain an abortion, would now be ruled constitutional. This has angered groups like Planned Parenthood, surprise, 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 the ACLU, and the Florida chapter of the National Organization of Witches, I mean women. Ladies and gentlemen, the ACLU, Planned Parenthood, and the National Organization of Women have destroyed more liberties and freedoms and taken away more privacy and protection acts for the fetus in the womb, the baby in the womb, than any other groups. This group, these groups, attempted to scare commissioners. We're talking about now the Constitutional Revision Commission. We're talking about John Stemberger, representing the Florida Family Policy Council that sits on that commission. These groups attempted to scare commissioners into voting no by telling them that liberties women have enjoyed for decades will suddenly disappear. This is, on the face of it, outrageous and patently false. But leftist groups will brook no limitation on abortion, no matter how reasonable. They demand that abortion be available at any time, any place, for any woman that wants it. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, after 2 hours of the Declaration of Rights Committee listening to debates and arguments, they voted 4-3 to go forward with the Proposal 22. It heads now to the Constitution Revision Commission's Judiciary Committee. And this will be heard, ladies and gentlemen, listen, today. It will be heard today. So, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, as they hear the arguments and make a determination on Proposal 22, may I invite you to give serious prayer, asking God to intervene and give a clear opportunity for the commissioners to pass conclusively that change needs to be made in the Florida State Constitution. Now, that wouldn't stop abortions, but that would force abortions to minors to go through a stream of filtration that parents will have an authority and opportunity to know about it. As it stands now, a teenager, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age, can go to an abortion clinic, a murder clinic, and have an abortion without the parents being notified or the parents being asked or the parents coming into any phase or facet of the determination in the argument about whether or not the abortion is legal or should be performed. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a problem with that scenario. There's a problem that needs to be understood that it ought not to take place. But it goes farther than that. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, you can call us at 401-1413. We have a few minutes left. You can call 401-1413. Perhaps you disagree with me, and that's fine. Let's talk about it. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian, I don't see how you can disagree with the argument that abortion is murder. And God forbids murder, according to the Word of God, unless something overnight's changed in my Bible. But it goes farther than that. It goes into euthanasia for not only the baby in the womb to be murdered, but euthanasia for a child, or especially a younger child or an adult in aged condition. to have their life ended by what is called hospice. And I've already done a broadcast on that, and I won't go into great detail. But hospice is designed to kill you. Perhaps you've never heard that before. The goal and the purpose is to dispatch you. I understand it's considered a dying with dignity. I understand that it is saying that no person ought to go through horrific pain at the end of life. Well, there's not any place in the Word of God that says that. It has been conceived in the hearts of wicked men and perpetrated upon society today that believes it. And through hospice and or in the hospital, what they call palliative care, where there's a sense that we're here when you get into an infirm condition, we can take your life. Here's an article that is frightening. Let me share some excerpts from it. California sued after hospital ends life of a sick boy. A mother is suing California, charging the state laws allowed employees at the Los Angeles hospital to turn off her son's life support and let him die, even though he had shown signs of life. The nonprofit Pacific Justice Institute has filed its opening brief with the federal appeals court on behalf of Jesse Forenza and the Life Legal Defense Foundation. The dispute centers on a diagnosis of persistent vegetative state. You ever heard that before? Where the doctors determine, well, if he lives, it'll just be a vegetative state, in which a patient is considered comatose but still shows signs of life. The hospital turned off the life support of the 2-year-old boy because his death certificate had already been issued. Listen, you perhaps do not realize that in the state of Florida, if two doctors, you can be alive, breathing, and sitting in bed. But if two doctors say you're dead, and the death certificate is signed, there's nothing you can do about it, or any parent or relative. No human power, this article goes on to say, no human power can call back his life, the filing states, but his dignity can be reclaimed, his family's fundamental rights to self-determination restored, and the status that provided authority to the for the taking of life can be rescinded. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the hospital would not permit an independent examination by an eminent doctor from the UCLA who was prepared to assist the family. They refused it. In fact, the doctors, according to the law in California, the doctors have, and I quote, have broad and legitimate discretion to end a patient's life and turn off life support. Ladies and gentlemen, that's happening on a wide-scale basis in America today. And parents and relatives are told, well, you wouldn't want him to live like this. You wouldn't want the pain, and you wouldn't want him to go through the years of having to be sustained by a machine, et cetera, et cetera. And as a result of that, we're watching euthanasia take place on a rampant basis. And it's dangerous today for an individual to be in an accident and go into the hospital where the elderly are young and life be terminated by someone making the decision rather than the family, you yourself, or God. So, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, it's important. I want to call you to action today. Call your state senator. Call your state legislator. Ask them to say no, no, no on this bill that opposes anybody, any Christian, from being concerned about a woman about to murder her child by way of abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, our time is gone today. Thank you for joining in this dialogue and discussion. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again tomorrow as once again we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.